Praise the Lord. Isaiah chapter 59 this afternoon. I asked him to sing that song. Brother Buell and my wife Megan and I were able to go to Israel together. And that was a song that just kind of stood out. And I don't know if you know this, but my wife actually comes from a Jewish family. Her mom grew up in a Jewish home. And when her mom was, I believe, 19 years old, Megan's grandmother suddenly died. And so her mom went to Israel, was seeking for the truth, put a prayer in the Wailing Wall, asking God to help her find the truth. And it would be just a few years later that Megan's mom and dad would be stationed in Nuremberg, Germany, and someone would knock on their door and lead them both to Christ. And so when Megan and I were there in Israel a few years ago, Megan didn't put a prayer in the wall. She put a thank you note. And the thank you note was, "Thank you, Lord, for showing her the true Messiah and bringing Christ into our lives." And so I'm thankful for that. Isaiah chapter 59. What's the problem in America? What's the problem in our churches? You know, it seems like we live in such a day where the enemy is working, that sin is just abounding, that God is dead and the devil has all power. We have situations where it would seem like God should get involved. One reason it may be is found in verse number 1 of Isaiah chapter 59. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." Lord, once again we come before you and we ask, as we've opened up your word, that you'd open up our hearts. Lord, some other men have come in even just in the last 5 or 10 minutes. And Lord, I even ask that right now, Lord, all of us, if there's something, some sin specific that you show us right now, that we would confess that and get that right. Lord, that you would be able to do a deeper work in our hearts. Lord, may you give us hearts of tenderness. Lord, I'm sure that there's some that have the callousness. I pray, Lord, that you would rip that callousness off and give us hearts of tenderness to your Spirit and to your Word. Lord, may you have your way be done in each of our lives, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever seen someone get so upset about something so small? Brother Beal and I were talking. He's a big New York Mets fan, and I'm a big Kansas City Royals fan. I was born in Kansas. My grandfather was a big Royals fan, and so it just kind of passed on to me. And so I've been a faithful Royals fan. They've been pathetic most of my life. I say that someday I would like to have some of the Royals players be my pallbearers. That way they can let me down one last time in my life. But I'm a loyal fan. I've even got my Royals socks on today. Love the Royals and things. And in 2015, the Kansas City Royals won the World Series against the Mets, or maybe it was the Mets that let them win to be an encouragement to the Royals since they were so bad. Well, the next year, 2016, the Royals seemed to be a team that was bullying everybody. They would get into fights. Some of my friends says, "Tim, what's wrong with the Royals? They're getting all upset. They're getting in these fights." And I didn't know what was wrong with them either. And it was a few weeks into it where it wasn't the Royals as a team. It was one pitcher in particular, Yordano Ventura. In 5 straight games, he hit a batter. He was jawing at different players. I remember him jawing even at Mike Trout of the Angels. And Mike Trout's a very even-keeled kind of a guy. And I was watching this game, and Mike Trout, just reading his lips, says, "What's your problem, man? What's your problem?" You know, here's Yordano Ventura. Something's going on in his life, and his problem is not Mike Trout. His problem was not the other players. He actually had a deeper-seated problem in his heart. I want to ask you this question this afternoon. What's your problem? We look here in Isaiah chapter 59. The Israelites have a problem. They are have just been gone from the Babylonian captivity. They're now back into Israel, and they have some crises that are happening. There's enemies that seem to be winning and getting an advantage of them. And it's like they say, you know what? God's hand is shortened. He doesn't have the power that he used to have, because if he had the power, he would save us. His ear is heavy. He's not concerned about our needs. And it seems like that our problem was with God. Well, number one, we see the problem is not with God. The problem is not with God. His strength is not the problem. It says there in verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. We have just in that very first word, behold. Look, see, pay attention. This word's an attention getter. God's trying to get our attention. Does God have your attention today? Maybe some other things have your attention. Maybe there's a job that has your attention. Maybe there's a situation at work that has your attention. Maybe there's a project at home that has your attention. Maybe it's some internet sites that have your attention. Maybe it's some music that you know you shouldn't be listening to that has your attention. Maybe it's some video game that you're just consuming, or some TV show that has your attention. Does God have your attention today? You see, when God is speaking, it is imperative that we listen. He has something very important to say. We see here his hand, God, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. You think about a hand. You use your hands every single day. Brother Beal has no left thumb. He was trying to rescue his boy, right? From a bike accident, and it cut off his left thumb. Now, I'm not sure all the things that changed in his life when he didn't have his left thumb, but if you didn't have it, some things would change. What happens if you didn't have any of your hand? Would you be able to still work the job you do? Would you still be able to drive the car? No, it's so much would change in our lives if we didn't have our hand. How much would change in your life if you didn't have God's hand on your life? This word, this word hand, is a representation of God's power, of God's assistance, of God's enabling in your life. Numbers 11:23, and the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt now see whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. Now, in context, God is going to provide the quail for them, the flesh to eat. And he's telling Moses, is my hand waxed short? Do not I have all power? Don't I have the ability to provide for you in the wilderness? And he proves it to them by giving them the quail. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Sometimes we think we've got this sin that has just gripped us, and we can't get victory over this sin. And the devil, we believe the lies of the world, the flesh, and the devil, that we can't even get victory over sin, that we're entrapped and enslaved in this sin. When God says, I have all power, and there is no sin that's greater than the blood of Jesus Christ. Here, God wants to deliver us from sin. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Oh, God is the victor in our life. He can give us the victory over any and all temptation, over any and all sin. John chapter 15 verse 4 says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. God is the vine, we are the branch. Now maybe we wouldn't say this directly to the Lord, but our lives say it to him. God, I don't need you. Really, God, I'm the vine. You're the branch. He goes on to say, no, I'm the vine, ye're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Amen. You and I can do nothing apart from Christ. Who is the one that gives you the breath to breathe in the morning to go to work? Who's the one that gives you the strength to get through the day? Who's the one that gives you the physical ability to handle the customers and the co-workers? Oh, it's God behind all of those things. Someone said God doesn't have to take away your breath. He can just stop giving your breath. Oh, every day is a gift. God is the one whom we have to have. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Oh, it's Christ that can live the victorious Christian life. It is through Him that we can walk in victory. He says, in the life that which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, God has the strength and the ability and the enablement for you to walk in victory over sin. You see, you can walk in victory. You don't have to be a slave to sin. You can serve righteousness. You can serve and live for Christ. But it must be through God and not yourself. God's strength, He can pull down and tear down those strongholds. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of flesh. Oh, He is all powerful. He has the strength for whatever it is that you need. And so His strength is not the problem. And His hearing is not the problem. Look there in verse 1. Neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. Oh, you know, we want God to hear us. The psalmist cried out, hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. And Psalm 54 and verse 2. Psalm 86 and verse 1. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Oh, this is a member of our body that is very important, the hearing. When we meet someone, we want them to hear us. And oh, how we need God's ear in our life. We need God's hand in our life. We need God's ear. We need Him to hear us. Ezekiel 8:18, he says, therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Why? Would it seem like God would not hear us? Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You see, the problem was not God's strength. The problem was not God's hearing. He reveals in verse 2 what the true problem is. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sin have hid His face from you that He will not hear. We see the contrast. That God gives us the real problem. The real problem is not with Him. The real problem is us and our sin. It's our iniquity. Now, He gives two different words here. He has the word sin and He has the word iniquity. What is iniquity? Iniquity is more deeply rooted. It refers to a premeditated choice. You see, to commit iniquity is to continue in sin. You know it's wrong, but you continue on anyway. Isn't that what happened to King David? He had that sin with Bathsheba and he continued on in his iniquity and that led to the killing of her husband Uriah. Micah 2 and verse 1, woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. There may be some men here this afternoon that though you've come here to this 2-minute warning, though you're going to go through the whole weekend, already in your mind next week, there is some iniquity that you're already setting your heart towards. There's some sin. There's something that God has told you don't do, and you're already setting your feet to disobey God. God is trying to get a hold of our hearts and tell us, no, you need to confess this iniquity, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. See, this unrepentant sin hinders God's working in our life. Unrepented sin closes his hand, shuts his ear, and hides his face. The problem in our life is our sin. There's nothing worse than sin. There's nothing, the devil, all these other things, you think of the things in this world, there's nothing worse than sin. How much has sin cost the state of California? How much has sin cost in your own life? You know, our sin, the consequences of our sin are worse than we realize. Some say, my sin's not that bad. I can commit sin and I've gotten away with it in the past. I'm able to kind of control it and not have a much damage. And you don't even realize the damage that it's causing. You see, we need to view our sin as God views our sin. We need to see our sin, our iniquity, as God sees it. Proverbs 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You hate your sin? I was in Tennessee earlier this year, and there was a church that I preached in, and the pastor, now get this, has 19 children. and big family. And he was telling me, you know what, Tim, when I'm disciplining, and I see my son do something that is wrong, that is sin, and I have to punish him for it, when I do that same thing, it doesn't look that bad. But when I see him do it, it looks so bad to me. You know, we look at the sins of this world. Oh, the sins look so bad to us. But how bad does your sin look to you? Do you really hate your sin? He says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way in the forward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 6:16, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look. When's the last time you had a proud look? It probably isn't as long ago as you might think. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among brethren. Oh, we need to see our sin with such hatred. Not the sins of others. Not the sins of this world. We need to see our own sin. Someone said, revival is God's finger pointing right at me. It's not about anybody else. It's between you and God. He says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Listen, men, we've become too comfortable with our Christianity. We've become too comfortable with our sin. Judges chapter 16, verse 20 is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Delilah said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not, he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. Samson had such strength. Oh, he saw so many victories. He did things that seemed to be so impossible. Why? Because God's hand was on his life. But he let some sin in, and God says, I'm going to have to turn away from you. I'm putting my hand off of you. He was disobedient to God, and he says, you know what? I'm just going to go and shake them off like I've done before. You may be here this afternoon, and you've had God's hand on your life, but you're letting some sin come into your life, and now God's putting His hand off of your life, and you're thinking, I'm just going to go on as before. And you don't know that God's hand has left you. You say, I can live without God. I can live without His hand. I can live without His power. I can live without His ear, His involvement in my life. You see, preacher, I can still be half-hearted and do my ministries, and they still go on fine. I can still see some movement in these areas in my life, but they don't have the fullness of God on them. They don't have the hand of God on it. What would change if the hand of God got in your life, in your ministries? See, if you will not see it now that you need the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're nothing without Him, you will see it then at the judgment seat of Christ. Of all the times, the missed opportunities. Oh, God wanted to do so much more in and through our lives. But because we held on to our sin, we held on to our iniquity, we hindered the Lord working in us. I was at a church this year. It was the first time I'd been at the church. And it was a busy weekend. We'd had a good weekend and busy weekend of ministry. And it was a Sunday afternoon. We get to the church. I'm going to preach one more service. And we've got about a 3-4 hour drive back to the place we're staying. My wife and I are sitting in the parking lot. It's 5:30 and service starts at 6. And so I'm praying. I'm asking God to bless the service. God begins to reveal my own heart to me. You know what my attitude was that night? I'm tired. I want to go home. I just want to get through this service, get through the message, get on the road, get back home, you know, go to sleep. And God just started to speak to my heart, Tim, this is my church. These are my people. What if I want to do more than what you're even thinking? What if I want to do something beyond what even you're thinking? And Tim, right now, you're being lazy, you're being selfish, you're being half-hearted. And I went from praying with Megan to confessing my sin. God, I confess to you. I am being selfish, I'm being lazy, I'm being half-hearted. God, this is your service. You do whatever you want to do. I've got a message prepared, but whatever it is that you want. At night, I got up to preach and I had the message prepared, but God just started reminding me of different things, and I couldn't re-preach what I preached that night. God worked in a great way. The church invited us back for a meeting, and the next morning I'm praying, and I'm just having an intense time with the Lord, and I said, Lord, thank you for working so much in that service last night. Lord, that was powerful. And then God began to reveal to me the problem last night, Tim, was not the church. It would have been you. You would have been the hindrance. You would have been why I couldn't work through. I start thinking about it. How many times have I hindered God's working in and through my life, in and through the churches where I've ministered because of my sin? I'm ashamed when I think about the times that I have hindered what God wanted to do even in this church, in my home church, because of my half-heartedness. You see, your sin affects others. Your half-heartedness affects others, not only in your family, it affects others in the church. Do you know who else your sin affects? God. It's amazing how personal He is. That our sin can affect Him. He says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. He's hurt by our sin. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed the day of redemption. When you sin against God, you are grieving the Holy Spirit. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. Oh, the fires are going on there in paradise and all of that area. And there's firefighters that are seeking to put that fire out. And the word quench means to put the fire out. But in the completely opposite way, we don't want the fire to be put out of the Holy Spirit of God. But it's our sin that has quenched the Spirit. It's put the fire out. There was a time in your life where you were zealous for souls, for soul winning. You long to be out there witnessing and telling others about Christ. It's quenched that. Things quenched that zeal. Something's quenched that fire. There was a time when you were zealous for prayer, zealous for His Word. And you had that fire to come to church and you desired and delighted in it, but something has quenched the Spirit. It's sin. God is hurt by our sin. He's offended by our sin. I think about Leviticus chapter 4 and all the details that God was telling about how to have the forgiveness and cleansing of sin with the blood of the bulls. They had to go through and put everything in the right spot and all of the ceremony of that. And God was so particular and detailed about the blood of the bulls. that really mattered to the Lord. And yet how much more does the blood of Christ matter to Him? You sin against God, the only way you can get that forgiveness is through the blood of Jesus Christ. We treat the blood of Christ so careless. We treat our sins so careless. We treat the cost that Christ paid for our sins so careless. He says here, in your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. Oh, there's an intimacy that God wants to have with us. He wants to have His hand in our life. He wants to hear your prayers. He wants His face toward you. But it's our sin that has caused Him to turn His face, to withhold His hand, to shut His ear. The problem is our sin. So what's the answer? The answer is returning back to God. It's confession and repentance. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess means to agree with. You need to agree with God about your sin. You need to call your sin what God calls it. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? You will not walk with God unless you're in agreement with God. In agreement with God about your sin. Specific sins require specific confessions. You don't just say, God, forgive me of all my sins. Sometimes you ask the Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. It's a good prayer to pray. It's a good prayer to pray. But we don't stop and wait and let the Spirit begin to reveal to us our sin. We don't want to have, but be confronted with our sin. Most of us don't even know how deep and intense personal revival is. We're not willing to go through the pain of it. We're not willing to embrace the conviction and embrace the Lord. Instead of that, we turn away from the conviction. When it begins to hurt, we shun away from it instead of turning towards it. Sometimes I'll take my timer on my phone and I'll put, okay, 5 minutes, God. I'm here. You search me. Show me what sins in my life. And sometimes it goes past 5 minutes. There's times, even in the last week or so, that it's been an hour. Confession. Monday night we were praying for the meeting, seven of us men. God just seemed to take over and we spent an hour in confession together. We have such fleshly service, such outward service, because we're not confessing sin, we're not right with God. Proverbs 28 and verse 13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Sometimes we don't want to go through the confession because it's humbling and it hurts. I was watching several years ago, I don't know the tennis player, I saw a highlight, and I'm not sure if it was Roger Federer, I'm not a tennis fan, but there was a match that he was playing, and I think it was match point, and the ball had landed right on the line, but the judge saw and looked and he thought that it landed outside the line. Roger Federer won that game. I think it was him. He would have won that game, but instead he went over to the line. He saw that it hit the line. He said, Judge, I want you to look over here. It hit the line. Well, right then, the game's not over. They've got to continue on. It turned out that tennis player lost the match. When those two tennis players were walking off the court, all of a sudden the crowd began to stand up and applaud. You know who they were applauding? Not the one who won the match, the one who got honest. And I wonder if when we go to the Lord and we get honest with Him, that in some way He's just, that's it, that's right, that's it, come on, keep confessing, let's get this clean, let's get right with Him. Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But he goes on to say, but verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Oh, you go to God. Yes, you confess those things. God then gives you mercy. I think about the prodigal son. You know, his father was waiting for him. When he saw them off in the distance and he comes back and he says, kill the fatted calf. Put a robe upon him. Put the rings upon his hands. Put shoes on his feet. For this my son was lost and is found. Once he was dead, now he's alive. And all that, I believe that is a great picture of what the Lord wants to do even this afternoon. Maybe there's some sin in your life that God's showing you and God's saying, that's it, come on. I want to have mercy upon you. I want to bless you. Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Just a moment, we're going to have an invitation where you can come forward to these steps and make this an altar, a place of surrender, a place of sacrifice. God gives an invitation to you. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Yodana Ventura, he died in a car accident in January of 2017. Later on, it was revealed that he had some deep sins in his life that were causing him to lash out on others. The problem wasn't the other players. The problem was his heart himself. And just like that prodigal son, that father, he's waiting for you to come home. Let's come back to God. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.